Israel, Israel. On behalf of our entire church family, thank you for being here last night and tonight. I want you to give it up for Israel Houghton, the man of God. God bless you, buddy. You were good too, my man. You were good too. Give him a hand right there. How many of you just, your socks are blessed? You can just go drop them off there at the Resource Center. Hey, I want all my Australian friends to come on up here. Just make your way over and come on up here. I will explain. How many of you, this is the first time you've ever been inside a Shepherd Church? It's the first time you've ever been here. Why don't you stand up? Stand up if it's your first time here. Oh, stand up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. This is how we do church here in Porter Ranch. So for those of you that don't know, we do this revival every 2 years. We do it every other year. And there's two pastors, this brother right here, his name is Ted, and this is Graham right here, all right? These two guys are from Australia, and for 30 years, they got together in Australia and just saw a lot of churches in Australia and felt like they needed to learn and to have vision and to develop leadership skills. They had a passion for the churches of Australia. So they started trying to round up some pastors down in Australia, and they bring them to the United States, and they visit large churches, most of them in Southern California. And somehow they got started coming to this church. They now plan their schedule around our revival. So they're always here on Tuesday. They have been here all day long, and we've met with them and talked with them, and their eyes are just popping out. They're so excited. And the music was incredible, right? Graham, why don't you say hello? Because I want them to hear somebody say hello, mate. That phrase.
Oh, okay. Look, thank you very much, Pastor Dudley. Guys, we come to California, we come to churches like this for one primary reason. We are searching for places where there's vision for God's kingdom, where there's inspirational worship, dynamic leadership, and all the things that you should be so proud of here at Shepherd Church. So thank you for having us very much.
You guys come forward just a little bit. Come forward. I want all of you to reach your hand out, and we did this 2 years ago. We just want to say a prayer for these brothers and sisters as they lead churches down in Australia, okay? They are a long ways from home. You understand, right? Let's pray. Reach out your hand. Let's pray for these pastors. God, thank you so much for this week and for this revival and how you interweave in our lives and work in mysterious ways. And somehow you put in the heart of two of these men 30 years ago, just to round up a group of pastors and to bring them out to Los Angeles and California, and hopefully that they'll catch a vision and go back to Australia and build some great churches. Lord, we thank you for how this world, it seems large to us, but it's small to you. We know that you hold the universe in the palm of your hand. And Lord, as a church, we just want to pray for these men and these women as they go back to Australia, as they lead their churches and their families. God, we ask that you would find favor upon them. We pray that the things that they learn on this study, on this journey, the vision, the leadership skills, maybe just, God, to catch a fire for what you can do through them, that they would go back to the church and not be discouraged and understand that to work and to serve in the kingdom of God, when God has called you to do that, to just rest in that calling, no matter where God has called you to be, whatever he's called you to do, to just rest in that calling. And I pray as they go back to their church, God, that they would just have a passion to reach the lost in their community. Just give them eyes and that see the unsaved, and give them the faith to see these unsaved people becoming Christians, joining that local church, and helping create a nucleus that expands into that city and becomes the light of the world, the hands, the feet of Jesus for that community. Lord, I just pray for favor and blessing and provision upon each and every one of them. And may they know as they go back to Australia that there's a church in Southern California that loves them and is glad they're here, and we will be faithful to keep them in our prayers from now, looking towards the future. God, we thank you for what you do. In the name of Jesus, we ask in his name. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to give them some love. Give them some love. Come on. Thank you so much. I got to shake your hand. You guys, they bless me so much. Give them one more hand. Come on. God bless you all. Thank you, Ted. All right, all right. Oh, I'm excited. Can you tell? I get in here for the worship kind of like Sean, and I just start crying. I have to cry for a couple of minutes because, you know, I remember being a young kid and just starting off with a little church and just dreaming of what church could be. And when I walk in here, I realize that my dreams that God put upon my heart have all been fulfilled. Amen? And here we are tonight on our next to last night of revival. How many of you have been here for every service? You've been here for every service. Look at you all. You all are something else, I got to tell you. Our speaker tonight is a friend, a man by the name of Jim Reeve. And Jim, back, I believe, in 1980, started a church in Covina or West Covina called Faith Church. And he is a, I'm trying to explain in such a way, but when you're a pastor in Southern California and leading a church, you often feel this tidal wave of what's called culture that comes up against your church. And I always feel like I'm on the front lines fighting, you know, on behalf of the Lord, his spokesman, his shepherd, his pastor, in that local church. And oftentimes you feel like you're down in a trench, like you're in a war and you're down in a trench. And when you're in the trenches fighting against the devil, it's always good when you look to your left or your right and you find another pastor who's down there in those trenches fighting the same battle with you. And I've always felt, and I've said this several times, throughout all of the churches in California, I just feel like this church is a lot alike, or just very similar to the church that he pastors, Faith Church. You'd have to go visit it. You would think that you were at Shepherd Church. And that wasn't by design. It's just the call of God upon his life and the call of God upon my life. But let me tell you, when you're in the battle, you're thankful that you have fellow soldiers like this who are standing next to you, shoulder to shoulder, with the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God to a lost and dying world. And so, in many ways, he's like a true brother in the Lord, in the faith, a dynamic pastor, church leader. You're going to find, if you've never heard him preach, that you're going to learn a lot tonight and be blessed and leave here feeling encouraged. And he's been here once before in our old building across the way. He's never even been in this building before. And again, I've been telling him all week long, this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I want our church, because I don't even know if his church even clapped for him this week, but I want him, when he leaves, to say, you know, that shepherd, they appreciate the pastors when they come preach. I want you to get on your feet, put your hands together, and let's welcome Brother Jim Reeve as he comes to preach for us today.
Thank you. Wow.
Put your hands together. Welcome Jim Reeve as he preaches for us.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. What a good looking guy. Wow, what a night, October 22nd. I had this on my calendar a long time ago. In fact, I put this night on my calendar several months ago when I found out that this was going to be the NBA's opening night. And one of my best friends at church has great Clipper tickets, even though I'm a Laker fan. Used to be right next to CP3's family. Then he got improved tickets this year and got them one day before they signed Kawhi. So I actually, this is a true story. I put it on my calendar. I told him, I said, block it off, nothing that night. I'm going to be there for the epicenter of the greatest opening night ever in NBA history. Literally the next day, my assistant says, you have an invitation to speak. I was totally waiting to say, let me pray about it. No. This is real. When I found out who this invitation was from, I would, here's how much I thought your pastor, had it just been to hang with Dudley at the game, Shepherd Church, how could I miss tonight? I mean, think about it. I feel at home because my church knows this about me, and I know this about your pal. I am a huge sports fan. And right now, in fact, this is going to work into my message tonight. So I'm not just telling stories. For real, this is going to work into my message tonight. This is one of the unusual times of year in America where all three major sports, regular season, are going on at the same time. The NBA regular season, as I've said, launches tonight. Tonight, earlier, was the first game of the Baseball World Series. The Dodgers have a chance to finally beat the Astros. Oh, man. I was at that Dodger game when they hit back-to-back home runs against my beloved Kershaw, and you saw him fall. Oh, man. So, whatever. Who cares now? We're about midway through the football season right now. And, it's interesting. You know what's something I thought about when the Dodgers lost that night? I was with my son and my grandkids. We had really good seats. And for the first seven innings, things looked really good. For the first seven innings. I mean, all they had to do was get six more outs, and they were going to go to the next level, the National League Division Series, Championship Series. But you never really quite know till it's completely over. You just don't. And you know something I learned in life? This isn't even from the Bible. This is just a truth they talk about. Did you know, this will help you, even helps in leadership and ministry. Did you know that winning never feels as good as losing feels bad? It's true. If you think about it, it's really true. That's why a lot of times we can learn a lot from the down seasons, from the tough times. Just like this is also true. They've also discovered, and I know there's exceptions, but they've discovered overall that while you will grow accustomed to something that's beautiful, if you have a beautiful spouse, beautiful house, beautiful view, that you can kind of grow accustomed to that and you'll start to take it for granted, but you never get used to ugly. So be careful who you hang with. I want to talk to you tonight about the fourth quarter. In fact, next year is the 2020 Olympics, and I'm way more of a football, baseball, basketball fan than I am an Olympic fan, though I like the Olympics as well. But I want to talk to you tonight about the fourth quarter. In fact, talking about the fourth quarter, she's not always with me, but tonight my wife is here. Marguerite, would you just run up here really quick? And this happened just today, and I'm going to take out some of my own preaching time if she wants to say something really quick right now. Literally, we were getting ready to come here, and she's going to come with me. She gets a call, and this call is from a friend of ours, and we do mutual, we do business with her, and she does business with other Christian leaders across the nation. Tommy Barnett, you guys know Tommy's son Matt, I think, spoke. Was it Sunday night? Matthew spoke. His other friend Luke's a friend of mine, and Tommy's Tommy, man. And, you know, Tommy Barnett. And so this person had just been with Tommy Barnett, and this person mentioned that she'd been with us, Jim and Marguerite Reeve, and by the way, we've been married. Look at this. We have been married over 47 years. 47, baby. So this gal, the reason she called is she was laughing. She said when she mentioned us to Tommy, she said the first thing Tommy Barnett said was, I remember meeting them 20, 30 years ago. And he said, I got to tell you something, man, that Jim Reeve, that gal he married Marguerite, she's the bomb. And I just thought that was hilarious, and I just wanted to bring her up and let you know, even 20, 30 years later, I think this gal's still the bomb. And Grandpa's still chasing her around the house. Since I brought you all the way up.
Well, I get so excited when I hear revival because I wasn't a Christian growing up, and I accepted the Lord right before we got married. And some of you guys might have Jim's family growing up. They were kissy sweet, you know, they loved each other, kind of, you know. My family, on the other hand, my mom was an alcoholic. She married three times. It was always World War III at our house. So when I became a Christian, I didn't know how to have a happy life. I didn't know how to have a happy marriage. And when I'd go learning about revival, I just thought, well, what that meant was, Lord, change Jim. And I brought out these eight pages of all the areas that he needed changing in. And God said, work on you. And that's revival. I worked on me, and man, that's where revival's at.
Yeah, all right, that's good. Not just at the Olympics, 47 years, we are going for the gold. But to make it, and to go back to sort of an NBA comparison reference here, you got to make it till the fourth quarter, which is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, I don't know what the stats are now, but I remember hearing about maybe 15, 20 years ago, that of young men and young women who would enter into the ministry, you know, at about, you know, senior college time, you know, maybe, what's that, early 20s, something like that. At least this, and this was a pretty serious study back in the day. They found out that when it came to retirement age, I'm 67 now, she's 67, so we're past that, but we'll never retire. I cracked up, I saw Paul McCartney, kids, he was a Beatle. I'm at an age now, people don't know what I'm talking about. Paul who? Paul McCartney, former Beatle. He was being interviewed, and the interviewer asked him if he's going to retire. And then he said, well, I just was with Willie Nelson, who's older than Paul McCartney, and I asked Willie Nelson, because he's a little ahead of me, are you going to retire? And Willie Nelson said, retire from what? And that's how I feel, retire from what? But back to the stat. It's that out of every 10 young men and women that enter into the ministry in, let's say, their early 20s, only 1 out of 10 are still there come retirement age. There was then, and I kind of suspect the stats haven't improved all that much, a 90% knockout rate of men and women in the ministry. Doesn't mean they all fell away from the Lord, maybe some did, but it meant they couldn't handle the pressure of ministry. They couldn't go all four quarters. The fourth quarter, man, you know, I want to live a long life. I still feel young. I look at my wife, Marguerite, and I'm like, I can't believe we've been married this many years. I remember my grandparents, 50, and, you know, she didn't look like my grandma, how I remember my grandma looking then. And I don't know if I look like my grandpa, but I can't believe that. But after all these years, you know, what is it? We're in the fourth quarter. Doesn't mean I think I'm going to die, but I am. I've already handed the church over to my son. I'll never retire. I'm like Willie Nelson, Paul McCartney. I'm still preaching about a third of the time at my own church, and I'll never retire. But I am in the fourth quarter. And it's interesting if you were to ask me, how is life in the fourth quarter? And I don't want to take up too much time right now, but I will say this. Both Marguerite and I have been stunned by the fourth quarter, the way it happened in our lives. Because for at least the first three quarters of our marriage, our ministry, our family, and everything, I feel like, man, we were the Lakers just crushing the opposition. And all of a sudden now we're in the fourth quarter, and I noticed this a few years ago, and all of a sudden I look up, you know what I found out? We were facing things in our family I thought we would never have to face. Our church hit things I thought our church would never hit. I have to be honest, and I don't want to get political right now, but even things I read about, you know, on, you know, online and watch, I'm like, you know, is this America? The fourth, it's just been weird, really, really weird. And I'm like, man, what is going on? I have been absolutely stunned on all fronts. We're facing challenges we never thought we'd have to face. I'll never forget around this time, I watched Billy Graham being interviewed. Of course, he's been dead, I think, for several years now. But this was maybe a year or so before he died. And Billy Graham was always my hero at a distance. I got to meet him once, but never really got to know Billy Graham. And in this interview, I don't know if he meant to or not, or if they edited it like this, but Billy Graham came across kind of negative. Hey, do you feel like you were a success? No, man, I think the world's a worse place than mine. It just kind of came across a negative. And I remember thinking, wow. And my life was kind of getting hit. And our church was getting hit. And our family was getting hit. Everything was getting hit. The next day, I was going down, as I used to do before he passed away, to meet with Oral Roberts, who I got to know about the last 10 to 15 years of his life. I had never really liked Oral Roberts. I had never met him. In my church background growing up, I was like, he's kind of, again, it's like, you guys know what I'm talking about, but the 900-foot-tall Jesus, City of Hope, you know, Oral Roberts University. But when I got to meet Oral, I fell in love with Oral. And so the next day, I was meeting with Oral Roberts down at his little condo in Newport Beach. So I happened to get there. I said, Oral, did you see the Billy Graham thing last night? Because in their last few years, Oral Roberts and Billy Graham were communicating with each other quite a bit and had become friends. He said, yeah. He said, I saw some of it. I said, well, Oral, how do you feel? I said, Oral, are you discouraged at this point in your life? Did you feel kind of down? And Oral looked at me, and it was the best thing for me to hear. And by the way, I still love Billy Graham. I don't want to be throwing Billy Graham under the bus, and maybe I misheard him. I don't know. But Oral looked at me. He just said, Jimmy, he said, as long as there's seed, there's hope. And then he even showed me an article of a seed, and he had saved this article, of some seed they had found someplace, that they'd been able to verify it, that had been someplace on the planet that had been dormant for 2,000 years. And all it needed was a little bit of revival to hit it. A little bit of water. And he says, I believe in the power of the seed. And I do for you. So I look around tonight and I was like, man. But because I like sports so much, I remember thinking, what would Kobe do in the fourth quarter? Am I going to pout because things aren't as good as I thought they were going to be at this point in my life, that these golden years are not ending up looking how I thought my golden years were going to look? I said, is that what Kobe, would LeBron and Anthony, would Michael Jordan in the fourth quarter, maybe they had blown out the other team, maybe, well, I don't know, maybe you kind of relaxed, you know, coasted, whatever, would they just get, I'll tell you what, I think Kobe would say, I was born for this. This, give me the ball, man. We are not going to lose this game. I don't care what is going to happen. Coach, now listen, Coach Jesus cautioned us to play hard all four quarters. And there's no way to make it all four quarters, I don't care who you are, without revival. Everybody needs revival. I did my doctoral thesis on a gentleman named Charles Finney, who was the great revivalist of the Second Great Awakening in America. Again, I know most of you have no idea who this guy even is, Charles Finney. But Charles Finney, who wrote the great books on revival, would often declare that revival presupposes a declension. You know, we think of revival as people getting saved. That's actually one of the side benefits of revival, because revival is really about the church, about people being revived, about people getting on fire for the Lord, about people starting to really press on in their own walk with God. And when that happens, I just happen to believe that healthy sheep start to reproduce. Anyone breathing out there right now? And Jesus cautioned us. He said in Matthew 24, no matter what your prophetic viewpoint is, this is an apocalyptic passage. Jesus said, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Are we seeing that today? I don't know if this is the end times or not, but I'm seeing some of that. But, anyone thankful for some of the buts in the Bible? But the one who endures, stands firm, stays with it, hangs through all four quarters, to the end will be saved. Hey, listen, if success in marriage, if success in ministry, if success in business, if success in anything were easy, everyone would be successful. Look at this. Look around. Do you realize what you have here? Man, I have to admit, I am like about 99% blessed and 1% green with envy. I'm glad I love Dudley.
I told him before he walked out, I said, I've been at a lot of churches around the nation in Southern California. This has got to be, let me say it like this. I don't know any facility in all of Southern California any better than this facility right here. And God only gives you a facility like this because he wants you to do something incredible with it. It's not about the stuff you build. It's about the people that you build. It's exciting to see what God has done, man. Congratulations. But if this were easy, every church would look like this. Everyone could stand up and say, we've been married 47 plus years and we're going for the gold. And by the way, I love my wife now more than I ever have, and we're as happy as we've ever been. So it's not that it got, well, we hung in there, bless God, but it sure was hell to stay married all those years. But it hasn't all been easy. Being a pastor is incredible. I love it. I wouldn't want to do anything else, but it hasn't been easy. It's been very, very challenging. And even if you're young tonight, you might think, well, you're old. That's why you're giving a message called the fourth quarter. Everyone needs to hear this. For one thing, I hope all of you reach the fourth quarter. Secondly, we all get to fourth quarters way before we get to the fourth quarter of our life. I mean, you got to finish college. I mean, there's all kinds of seeds. You know what I'm talking about. There's things you got to make. You got to see it to the end. It's he who endures to the end. Hebrews says this, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. I could mention names right now, and I'm not going. I'll just mention one. And this was hard. I love everybody. I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. But do you realize that if you don't make it all four quarters, you can actually undo all the stuff you did in the first three quarters? My grandkids discovered on Netflix The Cosby Show. And that's awkward to handle. And again, I realize that this apparently is not just a fourth quarter stumble. It may be issues that were going on all along that just got uncovered. I could name pastors, I'm not gonna say anything on that, that Dudley would know, who just a few years ago, if you would say their name, they were an example to follow. And now if you say their name, they're sort of a model to avoid. You don't want to be, because they didn't make it through all four quarters. So this is for everybody. Everybody out there, right? I've already said the revival presupposes the decline. You know, and sometimes we need to be revived, sometimes because we've messed up, sometimes we're just tired. One of my, talk about tired in the fourth quarter, sometimes you just got to keep going. One of my favorite verses in the life of Gideon, I got that verse too, I like that, but I'm gonna skip that one. One of my favorite verses in the life of Gideon is one that people don't ever preach on, because most people preach from Gideon's chapters 6 and 7. The call of Gideon, you know, he's in the wine press hiding, remember that? And the angel shows up and says, hail, you mighty man of valor. You know, Gideon's, what do you mean you? Because look at me. Whenever God is fixing to do something phenomenal in our lives, whenever God is fixing to work a miracle, whenever God is fixing to bring a breakthrough, he starts talking to you and dealing with you in reference not to your present or your past, but in reference to your destiny. That's why some of you that maybe have been told by the doctors, you'll never have any kids, all of a sudden you start hearing from God, go paint one room blue and go paint the other room pink. It'll sound crazy because God is speaking to you in reference not to your past or even your present, but in reference to your destiny. Gideon puts out all these fleeces to make sure that it's really God. Remember, that's where the word fleece comes from. He puts out wool fleece. He says, hey, if it's wet tomorrow and the ground is dry, then God, I know it's you. It was. Okay, 2 out of 3, God, let's make sure this is you. The next day, all right, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And of course, then you get in the famous Gideon chapter of where God whittles down his, 33,000 men to only 300. And there was over 100,000 of the Midianites. There was the fear test. Hey, if you guys are afraid, go home. 2/3 went home, only 10,000 left. Then he did another test. Bottom line, it got down to 300. And then God did a great miracle and gave Gideon a great victory. And almost all preaching stops there. But if you read one more chapter, and for tonight I'm just gonna read one verse. I preach a whole message on this chapter, but let me just give you one verse from this chapter, which is extremely, extremely powerful. It says, when Gideon came to the Jordan. They'd already had their victory now. The miracles already happened. The 300 defeated the Midianites. But when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over. Now look at this. Exhausted, yet still in pursuit. Oh, I like that. Look at me right now. In some ways, I could tell you I am exhausted, but I'm still going for it. You ever seen those great athletes out on the court in the fourth quarter? They might be exhausted, but they are absolutely still in pursuit. This journey that we've been on, in many ways, while it's been miraculous, just like with Gideon, it has also worn me out. In some ways, I could tell you today, I'm tired. I'm tired of a lot of things. I'm tired of the way politics are in America right now. I get tired of the fact that if a shooting takes place, and I'm tired of shootings, but if a shooting takes place and I just want to post praying for so-and-so, a whole segment of the online community will attack me and say, we don't want your stinking prayers. Get out there and do something about guns. I'm like, I was just trying to post that I care. Listen, and they say, you Christians, all you want to do is pray. I go, wait. God says we should do other things than pray, but we should do nothing without prayer. And you can do whatever you want, but don't go out there and try to do anything without prayer. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of dealing with half-truths and innuendo on social media sometimes. I love my family. There's nothing I'd rather do than spend time with family and go to their sporting game. But sometimes I feel like those guys that are spinning plates on sticks, and sometimes I just get tired. Do I have any seasoned saints out there who could be honest and say, sometimes my coworkers drive me crazy, my ignorant supervisors, my demonic boss, and even though Christ loves the church and died for the church, I will give the church my life till my last breath, but sometimes I get tired of church folk. If I were sitting next to you, I'd probably look at you and say, I'm tired of you. Exhausted. Watch. One reason revival is needed. Sometimes we've messed up. You know, people mess up, they blow it, willful sin, innocent mistakes, whatever. Sometimes we're just tired. That's why God loves to send revival, because he wants you to make it so that you can someday stand up. Probably some of you are beyond Marguerite and I, and you can say, this is our 47th anniversary. We did it. And we didn't just stick it out, as I said a moment ago. We're still together. We love each other. I made it. I made it to the end. I told God a lot. I said, you know what, God, when I saw that stat years ago that only 1 out of 10 make it, that was good for me to see. I promised God. I said, God, I will never quit. I'm going to be 1 out of 10. If I have to drag myself across the finish line, if I have to limp, if even when I get there, they say, that doesn't count, it will not be because I quit. And how do you do that? You know, if I could just throw out a couple thoughts real quick. How do you do that? People sometimes tease me because I have an earned PhD and I can teach theology. And boy, wasn't Mike Burnett great last night? I joined you guys online. If you're watching online right now, I'm glad you're here with us. But Mike, he did that expository teaching. It was great. I thought, I'm gonna show up now with a PhD and just give you this brilliant information right here. How do you stay married for 47 years and go for the gold? How do you hang in there in ministry? Through thick and thin. How do you do it? And I thought, there's only three things Marguerite and I have done in marriage, in ministry, in family. Number one, we got started. You got to get started. Number two, we kept going. And number three, we're committed to finishing. Isn't that worth a PhD from Fuller right there? You got to get started. So many people are always fixing to start stuff, but they never actually start it. Some of you, God's called you to launch a ministry, launch a church, but they just never do it. I did. Our church, I don't know, but I forget your history here, but we'd start our church from scratch, from nothing, with nobody. And it would never happen had we not at some point started it. Every great thing starts from something. Get over your fear of failure. When I meet with people sometimes, I tell them, you know what? I would rather look in the mirror when I get old. I've been telling this for years, and now I'm kind of getting there. be looking in the mirror and be brushing my teeth or shaving, whatever I'm doing. And I would rather look in the mirror and go, dang, I failed. Dang, that didn't work. I would rather face that than to face this. Dang, I wish I would have tried. I wonder what would have happened if I'd launched that, if I'd started that, if I'd tried that. You got to just get started. You also got to keep going. No, don't just get started. Failure's easier to live with than regret. Keep going, too. As I want to just spend a moment on the fourth quarter here. Keep going. Second through quarter, you got to keep going. That's hard to keep going. Marguerite and I, when we were young married, one thing we saw that was a colloquial definition of covenant, and marriage is a covenant. And we said, look, covenant means you've abandoned the option to quit. And when you abandon the option to quit, you can overcome anything and everything that's going to come your way. You got to abandon that option. Sometimes you're in the second and the third quarters, you got to keep surviving. There are times in my marriage, times in my ministry, times in my life. Honestly, I just kept going. Do you know what you're, I don't know for sure what I'm doing. We just kept, one time Casey Treat and I, if you guys know Casey Treat's the pastor of a great church up in the Northwest, we're being interviewed in a church growth thing, and both of our churches had astounding growth in this particular year. We one time were the fastest growing church in California. We had all this stuff, so we were all being interviewed, and they were asking us all kinds of questions. Yeah, basically trying to find, how do you do it? Or people, how do you stay married 47 years? And finally, both Casey and I finally looked at each other, and we kind of felt like, we even know for sure what we did. All we know is that we just kept doing the right thing day in, day out, day in, day out. We abandoned the option to quit. We just kept going. We just kept going. And then all of a sudden, boom, God brings the growth. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. How do you keep going like that? You got to have persistence. I love this verse. Talking about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered, watch this, he persevered because he what? Saw. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I am telling you, one secret of staying married for 47 years, one secret to having a great church that my son has taken over leadership on and has continued to grow and expand and multiply, one secret is just don't quit. Just keep on going. What is it Rick Warren used to say? An oak tree is simply a little nut that refused to give up its ground. And if the secret to success is perseverance, a secret to perseverance is vision. It says he persevered because he saw. When Marguerite and I forget if we were just married or almost getting married. This would have been, we got married in 1972, back in the Jurassic Age. And just before that, we had been going through someplace, and we went into, I forget what they called these shops. They were really drug shops back before drugs were anywhere legal, but they had a different name for it. It had a lot of drug paraphernalia, black lights, incense. It was like Austin Powers groovy baby stuff. And so in this shop, we're there as a young couple in love. We saw a poster. I wish we would have bought it. Because all the posters were psychedelic with the black lights. This poster was in black and white, except for one little detail. And in this poster, there was a really, 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 really old couple. They were probably 67 years old. A really old couple sitting on a park bench, holding hands, and they were looking into each other's eyes. And the artist had made this couple really old looking, very wrinkly, like they're falling apart. But their eyes, he had put some color into their eyes, and their eyes looked young and vibrant. So that is almost like the poster said, their bodies may have broken down, they may now be old, but their love for each other is still alive. And we both thought, we want that to be us someday. I think we're getting there, Marguerite. We're getting closer all the time. You know that silly little poster? Marguerite would tell you that, and I won't get into all the details tonight, she would tell you that at one point early in our marriage, that poster is one reason why she didn't divorce me. Because of that stupid poster in a psychedelic shop. Because, watch, why? Because if persistence is the secret to success, why persist? You'll only persist if you have vision. And we saw something great happening in our lives through faith and patience. Somebody say amen. I've been learning. You know what I've learned? Talk about making the fourth quarter. If you've lost the lead, think about this. Revival, maybe you've lost some of the joy. I don't know what you've lost in, whatever you've lost, or a team gets behind, there's this tendency where you want to find a key to get it all back. But if you're a coach of a team and you all of a sudden now find yourself down by 18 points in the fourth quarter, there is no play where you could immediately score 18 points and regain the lead or at least tie the game. You're gonna have to do it a little bit at a time. And someone look at me right now. Sometimes revival means you gotta start doing the right things again. I think I heard last night Mike speak from Revelation, and one of the things Jesus told the church in Ephesus, he says, remember the height from which you've fallen, and then he said, and repent, turn around, head the other way. And then he said, to do again or to redo the works that you used to do and begin to work your way back into a position where you can win the game. It's always too soon to quit, and failure is never final. No wonder the Bible says in Zechariah, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Did you know that the big things of destiny emerge from the small things of daily faithfulness? I'm gonna say that again. The big things of destiny emerge from the small things of daily faithfulness. Faithfulness, man, that's another one. You gotta keep on being faithful. I think Mike referred last night to the fact that all you gotta do to have your yard go sideways is to just not tend it for a while. Just ignore it. You gotta be faithful. It'd be, again, like sports. By the way, I brought up the Laker game, did I not earlier, the Clipper game? I gotta make sure I add this. He loves basketball, I love basketball. After tonight, I'm going home to watch it recorded. He's going home to watch it recorded. If y'all want to go to heaven, don't tell Dudley or me how the basketball game is going tonight. If you love your pastor, you can encourage him, give him a hug, tell him he's great. Just don't tell him the score of the game. Can you imagine trying to guard Steph Curry? And see, some people are like that. If you think about this, what if a guy's guarding Steph Curry, and boom, boom, the 24 seconds going down, and there's only like 1 second left, and Steph Curry makes a three-point shot to win the game. So the defender comes back and goes, hey, man, well, I was with him almost all the time. I was on his case for 23 seconds. But how long is the clock? 24 seconds. If you stop after 23, you're still giving Steph Curry a second to shoot a shot to beat you. No wonder the Bible tells us, I like this verse, don't you? Stay alert. But I've been a good person. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Boy, I like that. I like that. Finish strong. Finish strong. The fourth quarter. Let me say one thing about the fourth quarter. There's all kinds of things I can say about the fourth quarter. Oh, help me, Jesus. What I want to say, the fourth quarter. You can't coast. Don't just play not to lose. There's all kinds of work. You got to stay up on everything. You got to stay focused. Because in the fourth quarter, if you don't stay focused, you know what can happen? Can you imagine this season, LeBron James or Anthony Davis getting into the fourth quarter, and they'd had a big lead, and now the other team's caught up, maybe they passed them, and LeBron and AD going, dang, man, we should have played hard in the third quarter. I know what Rondo was doing. He's another player, by the way. Rondo messed up. It's going to cost us the game. I see pastors do that all the time. Man, our church would have looked like Shepherd Church. But 5 years ago, this associate did this to me. You know what? Star players never do that. Even if they're down in the fourth quarter, they don't look what would have been, could have been, should have been. They stay focused. Just give me the ball. God's still with me. God's going to revive us. Paul says in Philippians, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the goal, to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, before I close this message, I also want to just give you a little taste of my PhD thesis. Why? Because it kind of fits in, and I got to make my PhD degree worth something. I did my PhD thesis on a gentleman named Charles Finney, who I referred to earlier, who was a great American revivalist of the 1800s. If you know anything about American history, the first Great Awakening had people like Jonathan Edwards. I can tell people like, huh? Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. But the second Great Awakening in America took place through a lot of different leaders, one of whom was Charles Finney. I did my thesis on Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great preacher. If you don't know who he is, take T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and put him into one. He was more like Billy Graham, if you're old enough to remember Billy Graham, on steroids. That was Charles Finney. Charles Finney changed our nation. And sometimes it irritates me when I have people say, well, Christians are the problem, talking about what we face here in California. Christians are the problem. Christians are the ones who were pro-slavery and they're all this and they're... That's not true. Charles Finney led the abolitionist movement in America. A Christian evangelist, an evangelical, we'd call him today, led the fight against slavery. Charles Finney, in his heyday in the 1830s, was offered to be the president of a school in outside Cleveland called Oberlin College. They wanted him to be the president of it so that they could get this new college off the ground. Finney said, I'll take it, but you have to accept African Americans, they didn't use that term back then, you have to accept, they back then would say Negroes, on the same basis as whites. They said, you're crazy. No college in America accepts Negroes on the same basis as whites. This is before the Civil War. Charles Finney said, great, I'm not your president then. So one of his friends became the president of Oberlin College in 1835. 3 years later, the college was sinking, so they asked Finney, would you please come in and would you save this college? He said, I haven't changed my mind. He said, I'll be glad to become president of your college. It'll become a success, but you have to accept blacks on the same basis of whites. And Oberlin College became the very first college in America 30, 40 years before the Civil War to accept blacks on the same basis as whites. Charles Finney would never vote for Lincoln because he thought Abraham Lincoln was too much of a wuss on the issue of slavery. He would never support him. Now, I love Abraham Lincoln. Don't get mad at me. He's one of my favorite presidents, too. In fact, let me tell you a story about Lincoln you will never hear in any school here. Lincoln, because he was so big, and Lincoln and Finney, when he was big and Lincoln got elected, he wrote a letter to President Lincoln saying, release the slaves, issue the emancipation. And so Finney, by his own testimony, said he wrote the letter and he never heard anything back, which he didn't like that. That'd be like one of the big pastors today, writing to the president, they don't get anything back. He said, so I didn't feel good, so watch this. So Finney wrote him a second letter. He said, and the second letter, I finally got a response. And in that response, he said, Lincoln, Mr. President Lincoln, did not promise to do anything, but he asked me a question. And as far as we know, Finney never said what that question was. He says, but we prayed about it, and I wrote the president a response to his question. And then Finney said, and God prevailed as we prayed over that, because about 3 weeks later, President Lincoln finally issued the Emancipation Proclamation. You know who that came from? That came from Charles Finney. Let me give you one more thing. In 1841, Civil War wasn't fought till the 1860s. In 1841, the first American president ever died in office. William Henry Harrison died of pneumonia. So they asked Finney to call the nation to fasting and prayer because our president had died. Finney got up there and told the nation, listen to this. Are you guys ready? Listen now. This is 1841. He says, here's some of the sins we need to repent of. The outrageous injustice with which this nation has treated the aborigines of this country. The shameless wickedness of this nation in respect to the manner in which the Indians have been duped in making treaties with them. The shocking and disgraceful manner in which these treaties have been violated by the government is almost too bad to name. Who can mention or think of these things without grief and indignation? How these helpless Indians have been trampled down and in multitudes of ways oppressed and injured until their cry has come up into the ears of God. And yet if you watch Hollywood movies, you would think Christians just oppressed the Indians. Not Finney. He was attacking our forefathers for not doing more for them and for robbing their land. How about slavery? Finney said this in 1841, before the Civil War. He said, I noticed the hypocrisy of this nation. In shedding British blood, in defense of principles which, when applied to their own wrongs, they have always denied. He says, as the very basis of the revolution, the American Revolution, they publicly declared that all men are born free and equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, at the very time at which this declaration was made, the very men who made it and the nation that proclaimed these truths as an excuse for revolution and war stood with their unsanctified feet upon the necks of prostrate slaves. If I hadn't told you who said that, you might even think that was said in the 1960s by Malcolm X. I only bring all this up because you know what? It's worth it. I don't care what the world tells us right now. Christians, there have been a lot of bad Christians over the years, but we have the lead. Let me close by just telling you the story. Because, man, this helped me so much. A few years ago, this is why I like sports. Few years ago, when I got hit and Austin in the fourth quarter looked up at the scoreboard and went into a little bit of shock, because I was like, man, I'd always been the golden boy. Everything I touched had always turned to gold. Beautiful wife, beautiful family, beautiful church, kicking butt. And all of a sudden, bam, 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 bam. And I remembered, at the time, I read a little thing by an American general who I really respect. He came out of World War II named General Douglas MacArthur. Google him, kids. General Eisenhower oversaw the European War in World War II. General Douglas MacArthur did the Pacific War. And Eisenhower later became president. They say that MacArthur was more popular than Eisenhower and could have been president, but didn't want to run. When he gave his final speech in front of the joint session of Congress in 1951, a year before I was ever born, He gave that famous statement. You ever heard the statement? It was actually, I think, a British song, but he quoted it. He said, old soldiers never die. They simply, you know it, they simply fade away. And the devil hit me with that, and I kind of felt like, maybe it's just time for me to go away. That's what I felt like. And you can kind of spiritualize it. After all, even John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And there is some truth in that. As I hand over stuff to my son, I mean, come on, there is some truth to that. But I was kind of using that as an excuse to kind of go, maybe retirement is just getting in a Winnebago and driving around America. Then, you know what God used to change me 3 years ago? And I'm now more on fire than ever. It revived me. The Lakers. Let me tell you what happened. It was April 2016, and I didn't go, but I was watching on TV. It was the Lakers' worst season ever. It was their last game of the year. They'd only won 16 games that year. To this date, it's the worst year the Lakers ever had. And yet that night, probably like tonight, right now, the Staples Center was rocking. Jack was there in the front row. I mean, DiCaprio was there, supermodels, Snoop Dogg, and the place was rocking. You can guess why. It was Kobe's last game. And people, oh man, they were there to honor Kobe. They didn't care how he did. They were there to honor Kobe. The longest, oh, it was awesome. And if you remember the game, they were to kind of, maybe Kobe can kind of have a good game. They were playing the Utah Jazz. No one cared. But at halftime, it was just okay. Then they also got into the third quarter, and things were going okay. Fourth quarter! And Kobe was doing pretty good. Hey, he might end up scoring 30 points. Shaq had predicted 30. Shaq was there too, or 30 or 40. All of a sudden, boom, he hit 40. And then I still have this recorded on my DVR and can't bring myself to erase it. It's been on there for 3 years. You get down, it got down to less than 3 minutes, and Kobe was starting to get close to 50, but it still looked like the Lakers were going to lose, but nobody cared. We were there to see Kobe. Well, to make a long story short, too late for that, bam, 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 all of a sudden he gets 50 points, and the Utah Jazz goes cold. They're not hitting anything. You guys remember what happened? He ended up hitting the game-winning shot. He scored not 30, not 40, not 50. Kobe Bryant scored 60 points on his last game. Almost all sports enthusiasts say that is one of the greatest final games of any athlete, of any sport ever. And then afterwards, Kobe gave a speech. He was going to give a speech anyway. But he gave a speech coming off that. And you know, the speech was okay. Blah, 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 you know, tip it, whatever. It was good. But when Kobe was done, remember what Kobe did? When Kobe finished his speech out there, he simply went, Mamba out, boom, and dropped the mic. Now, if you don't know sports, he was always called the Black Mamba. He's a killer. Black Mambas are one of the top poisonous snakes in the world. It was so cool. He went, Mamba out, boom. When I saw that, it's like God's even using basketball. I said, that is so cooler than old soldiers never die. They just kind of fade away. And God told me, Jim, you're going to go out someday. It's not going to be with just kind of fading away. It's going to be my. You know how cool it was? When Barack Obama gave his last press conference as president, he copied Kobe. Did you know that? You guys know that? It was 2016, he gave his last major press event, and when Obama was done, he went, Obama out, boom, and dropped the mic. I thought, that is where I am going. Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, not just Jack Nicholson, not just Leonardo DiCaprio, not just Snoop Dogg, not just the Victoria's Secret models, not just the LA scene, baby. You know who I'm surrounded by? My daddy, who died in church in the year 2000. He's somewhere in those stands, and this may all just be symbolic, but he's up there looking, he's cheering me on. Come on, Jim. There's still time left in the fourth quarter. My grandpa, maybe Charles Finney is up there. Come on, you studied me. You know I didn't quit. You ain't going to quit. Come on, this thing ain't over yet. And I'm going to keep on keeping on. And the thing I love about my God is that whenever I talk to this, people go, well, I don't want to think it's the fourth quarter. I don't think I'm that close to death. I don't think I'm that close to death. If it bugs you that much, pray for 20 overtimes. But I will say this. As much as I love Kobe, Kobe finally did take his last shot. Michael Jordan was awesome. I'm a Laker fan, not a Bulls fan, but quite a few years ago, Michael Jordan took his last shot. I'm glad LeBron's in LA. I'm a LeBron fan, not as much as Kobe, but I'm a LeBron fan. He's pretty close. 2 years, 3 years, LeBron will take his last shot. Let me tell you why I love being in the fourth quarter with my God. Because Jesus will never perform his last miracle. Jesus will never bring his last healing. Jesus will never, ever, ever be done. And even if after the fourth quarter, you realize that as much as I love basketball, and I talk, you tell, I love Jesus way more. I'm so glad I came here tonight. I love Jesus way more. But do you realize that I hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, the mind of man has not conceived the things that God. That's like, God, Jim, you love basketball? Yeah, man. You love baseball? The Dodgers would win. You love football? You love golf? That's awesome. He said, you haven't even thought of the stuff I have in store for you. I mean, for us, if you connect with God, death is just almost like a gateway into things you've never even dreamed of, you've never even thought about before. It is worth being revived to make it through the fourth quarter. So let me ask you right now, just before I let Pastor Dudley come back up and close the night, you all have been so great. But some of you right now, I just want to ask you, would you just give God another chance? There's nothing my God can't do. Israel, I was in the green room because Israel led worship for us for about a year. And so when we were talking about the end of the service, he goes, you should say what you say all the time. I said, what? He goes, God makes the choice and I make the change. That's true. For years, I said it every Sunday. I said, you make the choice, God makes the change. Without God, I can't change my life. If I could have, I probably already would have. But without God, I can't change my life. But without my permission, God won't change my life. He could, but I got to give God permission. So I make the choice, he makes the change. And today's the day, and you're the person. I know it's Tuesday night in a beautiful church here in Porter Ranch, but some of you here tonight, and you know, really tonight's message was more of encouragement to Christians, but if you're not right with God, you know your life's not right with God. You don't need an evangelist to yell at you, scream at you. If you're not right with God, you know you're not right with God. You may not be right with God because you've never given your life to him before. You've never really done that. You can grow up in church like Marguerite said, my sweet little family. You can grow up in church and not know God. You can grow up a pagan like my wife and not know God. It's got to be your choice. You make the choice, he makes the change. Today's the day and you're the person. God's not mad at you. He's not mad. He is still madly in love with you. He will never, ever, never, ever, never, ever give up on you. So, like, what do you have to lose? You know what I feel like? See, I'm so old. By the way, I feel really young. But I find myself now using illustrations that my son's taken over. The church has gotten so young, they look at me like, huh? But I remember from the bed in Amsterdam, John Lennon and Yoko Ono leading the song. They had a bed in, kind of like a love in or a peace in of the 1960s. And the song just went, all we are saying is give peace a chance. Sometimes I just want to get them singing to the church. All I am saying is give Jesus a chance. There's no sin he can't forgive, no problem he can't solve, but it does have to be your choice. Anyway, so if that's a choice you'd like to make, well, what do you have to lose on that, man? If that's a choice you'd like to make to get your life right with God, maybe for the first time, or to come home to him in a recommitment, because some of you have gotten away from God. Some of you have gotten really, really away from God. Others of you just kind of away from God, but it doesn't matter. Either way, why not come home right now? So again, could be a first-time connection or a reconnection. That's a choice you'd like to make to give Jesus a chance to change your life. Would you do something really simple right now? Just really, really simple. Just look at me. Everyone else, if you're cool with the Lord, you've been a Christian for a while, or you're set, maybe you're just set with where your life are, just stay really still, but close your eyes. But look at me and keep looking at me. If tonight's the night you want to give God a chance to come in and to revolutionize everything, it ain't over. I'm going to tell you, you are LeBron, you are Kobe, you are Michael Jordan, and with God, nothing can stop you. If you need to make a choice, if you want to make that choice to get your life right with God for the first time or as a reconnection, just look at me, keep looking at me right now. Now, I know a lot of you, I can see several of you looking at me, a lot of you I probably can't see, so if you're looking at me right now, I want to ask you to do one more thing. Jesus at one point said, he said, if two agree, it's done. So if you're looking at me right now because you want to get your life right with God, would you just do something else really quick? As you're looking at me, keep looking at me, and just for a moment, just put your hand up real high, okay? Wherever you're at, and don't wait for anyone else, just put it really, really high right now. I'm seeing lots of hands going up all over the place. I'm not going to recognize all, but, you know, there's tons of hands here and tons of hands right in there. Up in the stadium seats, just kind of do a little wave at me up in there. I'm seeing a lot of hands being waved up there. A lot of hands, that's so awesome, man. It's not about church, although this is a great church to grow. Not about religion, it's about you getting your life right with God. I'm seeing all kinds of hands. This is awesome, I'm seeing all kinds of hands out there. You like to bring it forward, Debbie? You like to do that? You want me to do it? Okay. Here's what I like, I want to make sure I do it how you guys like to do it here. You know what I'd like to do just before, in fact, I'm going to have Dudley come up in just a moment and kind of do that part. But you know what? Can I ask every one of you that raised your hand to say a prayer, all right? And so that they don't feel weird, if you already love Jesus, would you also say this prayer? All right? So now, if you raised your hand, I want you to say this prayer after me. In fact, if you raised your hand, in fact, even if you just love Jesus, would you just put your hand over your heart right now for just a moment? And would you say, Father, thank you for loving me with a steadfast, stubborn love and never giving up on me, even when at times I gave up on you. I need your help. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Everything I am or ever shall be is yours. In Jesus' name.